I don't have much time, so I just got to dive in here. I was given 10 minutes, so I'm going to just fly right through here. I was asked to tag team with Pastor Rick over here to talk about one topic in two folds: the essence, the nature, and the character of church. So I'll be talking about what the church is, and Pastor Rick will be talking about how do we do the church, what is the church, and how do we do the church. All right? Okay. My thesis is this, in terms of the first section of it: church is the people of God sanctified and sent out. I'm going to say it one more time, and you repeat that with me. Got it? Deal? Agreed? Church is the people of God sanctified and sent out. You ready? All right, here we go. You guys on the balcony, you guys ready? Here we go. The church is the people of God sanctified and sent out. One more time. The church is the people of God sanctified and sent out. Back in 1989, Michigan, I grew up in Michigan. I was in the university, third year, junior year in my university education. I grew up in the church, knew the church lingo, heard about God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, time and time again. My problem was, it did not have power in me. It didn't transform me to the person and the man that the Bible speaks of. Let me give you one example. That S business. Sin. I always felt I wanted to run away from it. And time again, I was bound by it, chased down by it, and I was conquered by it, and the guilt and the shame of it all. I lived in that life. The gospel of Christ that I've heard time and time again did not take hold of me and change me from the inside out. Pride. Lust of the heart. Every man in this room knows what I'm talking about. Hatred. Self-centeredness. I, me, myself. It was 1989. Where was I? Michigan. In the University of Michigan. This summer of 1989, I volunteered to be a counselor at a church camp for a bunch of ninth graders. Raise your hand if you're ninth grade. Or, sorry, we say here grade nine. Grade nine, raise your hand. Okay, one, two, three. I was a counselor to a bunch of you guys. Being a nice guy, having fun, you know what I'm saying? And that night, I don't even remember who spoke. Some preach guy looking like Rick, I suppose. And I remember sitting right there, right next to my ninth graders. And I was supposed to be the role model, be the guy, the mentor for their faith journey. And I knew in my heart, I was not transformed. I was living as a slave to my sin, sin of the heart, pride, lust, self-centeredness. I don't even remember what he talked about, except this, a good old gospel story. Jesus, the Son of God, came, took on flesh, grew up as a boy in Israel, maybe had pimples even, imagine that, and in his full divinity and flesh and humanity, he died on the cross for my sins. Same old story, which I've heard 10,000 times. But on that night, something was different. That gospel story came inside, took down roots, and it grew. And I was set free from my sin and sinful nature. For the first time in my life, I could honestly tell you, I didn't feel like a slave to the sin. You know what I'm talking about, slave? If you're a slave to the sin, you have no power over it. You know temptation is coming at you, and you want to run away from it, and you know how it's going to end. It just takes over you, chases after you, and just wrestles down, and you are overcome by it. Now, for the first time in my life, I felt I had power over it, that I was set free from the tyranny, the bondage. Back in 1989, it happened. My first conversion. Ooh, did the pastor say first conversion? Yes, he did. Experientially. Okay, hold on. So from that point on, I felt like, all right, Victor, Jesus died for your sins. Your slate is clean. Now live for God's glory. It's up to you now to bring God the glory and become the man that God has intended for you to be. You know that parable of the talents? Jesus told it this way there. There's a master, before he's going away, he called three servants, gave one 10 talents, the second 5 talents, the other 1 talent, and he went away. He came back. The first servant came, "Master, look what I did. You gave me 10. I yielded it. I worked with it. I invested it. And here is 10 more for you." And the master says, "What? My good and faithful servant, come and enjoy your master's happiness." You know what I'm talking about, the parable? The second servant, "Master, here is 5 talents you gave me, and I put it to use, and I brought glory to your name, and here's 5 more. And the master said to him, what? He said to him, what? "My good and faithful..." Don't you know the story? Or just being shy, or just being Christian Reformed Church-like. Let the preacher talk and just listen. What does the master say to the servant? "My good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness." Yes, the third servant with 1 talent. "I knew you were a hard man, not yielding, not places where you haven't sowed. So I was afraid of you, so I dug the talent, 1 talent in the ground, and here you are. This is what belongs to you." And the master said, "You lazy, wicked servant, get away from me." My goal in my life, my drive in my heart, you know what that was? To have the Lord say to me, "Because of what I've done for you, son, and because you have worked so hard, like those 2 good servants, my drive, my only prayer in life was the master saying to me, 'My good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness.'" Are we tracking? Can you relate to this? My only trouble was I couldn't tell if the Lord would say that to me. I didn't know, having run the race, having fought the fight, I wasn't sure that the Lord would say to me, "My good and faithful servant, come. My biggest fear in life, you know what that was? My biggest fear in life, the worst fear in life was having lived the life that God has given me and fallen short of the expectations and the glory. My fear, the tragedy would have been, after all this, the Lord does not say to me, when I meet the Lord face to face, He will not say those words to me, "My good and faithful servant." So from 1989, I lived my life trying to get that approval from God. You know what you call that? Works righteousness. You know what you call that? Working your Christian life so that God may give you His stamp of approval. "My good and faithful servant." 2 years ago, 2 Decembers ago, finally it happened. I was listening to Tim Keller's sermons, and by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, the same old gospel story I heard again. In Jesus Christ, not only has He cleaned your slate, but He has given you what you need the most. In His resurrection, when He rose from the dead, He has given me and you all that we need before God the Father. You know that approval I was longing for? He already gave it to me in Jesus Christ. So on this night, December, I could tell you, I know what the Father will say to me. He will say to me, Victor, because of my Son in Jesus, I find you my good and faithful servant. Colossians, your life is hidden in Jesus Christ, and He has clothed you with His glory and goodness. Look, what you need the most is that gospel grace. John 17, I'll simply read. This is the longest prayer in the Bible by Jesus Christ. The longest prayer. Very significant, very important. He goes on and on and on praying for His disciples and His people. And you say from verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What is the church? Church is not a building, not a place. Church is what? Okay. You guys, come on. This preacher has been here before, and this church has heard me say, if you don't interact with me, I'm going to make it really painful. I'm going to call on you guys one by one. Right, Deacon Chris? So, church is not a building, nor is it a place. Church is the people of God. It's the people of God who have been clothed, interjected this grace virus. I have been overcome, conquered, overruled by the grace of Jesus Christ. Not only has He died for me, He has given me His glory. All that He is, all that He has, is now mine. God says to me, my good and faithful Son, I am well pleased with you because I see Jesus in you. So church is the people. So please, people, can we make a covenant? We will, from this point on, never use the word referring to a place or a building. At Mosaic House Church, we have a house rule. Anyone who used the word church referring to a place and a building, they put a loony in a piggy bank. My vacation money. My golf money here. Okay? Churchill said, you shape a language, and the language shapes you. Winston Churchill said, you shape a building, and the building shapes you. I say, you shape a language, and the language shapes you. How many times have you said to someone else, hey, let's go to church? Huh? Lots of times. How many times have you said, bring people, invite people, your guests, to church? If church becomes a place and a building, it is hijacking the very nature of what the church is. We are a live organism. We are the people of God. We are mobile. We are wireless. We are on the go. So we are the people sanctified, right? Church is the people of God who are sanctified and sent. Remember that? Okay? We are sanctified. You know what that means, sanctified? It's a theological word. Let me make it really simple. Repeat after me. To be set aside. All right, enough, enough. You people, repeat after me. To be set aside. Center aisle and the balcony. To be set aside. The right wing, to be set aside. So Jesus, by his grace, he set me aside by sanctifying me. With his grace, I've been set free from my bondage. I no longer have sin having a grip on me. I received all the glory of Jesus Christ. I am good to go today. I could die at this moment, and I say glory to God, and I know what he's going to say to me, my good and faithful servant in Jesus. I've been set aside. You hear? Church is the people of God, set aside, sanctified, and sent up. Jesus says so. I do not keep them in the world. I do not keep them to myself, but I send them out into the world. Church, in essence, is the people who are being sent out. The word mission, the Latin word, you know what it means? Mission means to be sent. Sent out. Let me end with this. Church is a movement. Therefore, it's alive. Jesus is a revolutionary. He takes hold of you by stabbing you with the virus called grace. You are totally transformed. What's your name, son? Joshua. I have a son, Joshua. Awesome name. Jesus comes to you. He sets you apart by stabbing you with the virus called his grace, transforming you. I've been injected with that. I've been infected with the virus. Can you see it? Here's the thing. Once you got this bug, it's contagious. Once I get it, I cough. And you get it. Once you get infected, you cough to your neighbor. Guess what? He gets it. It was meant to be a movement. And that's why I think it grieves the Holy Spirit and us. If we think of church as some institutionalized, a place and a building confined like this. What is the church? Oh, I love you. People of God, sanctified and sent out. We are alive. We are on the go. We are wireless. So here, you get the virus from the Lord. You don't choose it. He sets you apart, transforms you. You are full of that DNA grace virus. And you stab someone else. He gets infected. And it spreads, just like the movie Matrix. Whole bunch of Joshuas running around, infecting people. That is the picture of what the church is. So woe is me. Woe is Maranatha. Woe is Neolandia CRC. If we simply say, church is a building. Come to church. No, you are sent out. The Lord sends you out with his DNA, with his virus, and we are to infect the entire world, starting from Edmonton. Now, Pastor Rick, come on up, and he's going to teach us as to how we do church, therefore.
Come and see, go and be. I heard that phrase. You know that one? Yeah. Martin Content was saying that. That's kind of cool, too. Come and see, come and see, come and see. Come to Sunday, you know, come to church, come and see. Come and see. Here we are, Sunday. Okay, good, done. But go and be, he says, we got to do the go and be, and that's what my part is. And I think that's bang on the money. I'm always worried about people that I tag team with because it's like that Sunday school teacher who is teaching before the sermon. And then she says, little children, the pastor's going to talk about this today. And I go, him? Here's an interesting thing to keep in mind when we look at an Acts 2 chapter, which has church written all over it. Unless one of you wanted to disagree, you can tell me a little later. As church written all over it, we got to remember that we got to do this together. when I started, I just thought about how we sometimes are so individualistic, and I use big words like narcissistic and all that, but the bottom line, Facebook, Twitter, I mean, look at me. Look who I am. And sometimes we're so bent out of shape that we want people to look at us. It's dangerous. And it's just so against who we are as church. It's together. Here's the issue. When we understand what the scripture says, then we begin to understand what Christ is and who he is and what he wants us to do. And when we start to move away from this, then we become like that analogy where someone who had gone away from church for a long time was sitting in his home, and the pastor came and visited him and sat there next to the dude who has not been to church for, let's say, 3 years. Okay, and he sat and he said to him, he says, where have you been? So I owe a loony, right? Because I said go to church. Sorry about that. And he says, where have you been? And, well, you know, I just don't believe in all that stuff. And so, okay, well, anyways, I think we should chat. And so there was no words exchanged. And as they sat there with no words being exchanged, they stared at a fire because it was a cold winter day. And some of you may have heard this story, but a beautiful illustration took place in the depth of that silence when that pastor sat next to this man who had alienated the church for years. He leaned over and he took the tongs and he went into the fire and he took a piece of hot ember, and he moved it to the side and it became cold. And it didn't become cold right away. It became cold over the course of an hour. And as soon as it became black and ugly and cold, the man who had alienated the church for a number of years realized that that ember of coal was representing who he was. May we never forget that over the years, when we take ourselves away from the church, that we become cold. Hardened hearts. We need the body. We need each other. I don't care if you like each other. I didn't say that. It's funny because it's like the family, right? The family of God. I don't know about you, but I got four kids. How many you got? Joshua, and who are the other ones? You got three. In your picture. Two? Oh.
The other one's my wife.
Oh, the other one's your wife. They fight. They don't get along and love each other all the time. I don't know what you're expecting when you become the family of God, but don't leave it. In the years that I did ministry, and I see a number of other pastors and leaders here, elders and deacons that we met down with prayer, sometimes people get up and walk out of the doors and out of the hearts and out of the place called the church right at the very time that they need it. Because the church, in asking the question, how do you do it, is in one word a place where you see a whole lot of giving, if I can start there. They devoted themselves, it says in Acts 2, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why wouldn't people be added to a group like that? When you got a group, a body of believers that look at Jesus Christ as the reigning authority, how can you not want to be part of that? If you have a few of you girls or guys or people who, no matter what age, are in the giving spirit outside of Christmas, and you've got to continuously do this, and that's where your hearts are geared to, how can not anybody want to be part of that? I don't care how cold and dark your school is. I don't care how far removed you are from being cool. When you give, and you give because you know Christ first gave to you, people are attracted to that. Interesting story. See if you think this is the church. I'm in Honduras. I lived there for a few months with my family and my four children. And we took a little vacation while we were living there. I know that's weird. And we went, and I ended up in this little grass hut. Like, it's right off the coast. Don't help me describe it. No ocean, no. And I met this guy who said he was a pastor. And he used to be a pastor. And he says, I hate that, blah, 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 blah. So obviously his adjectives indicated that he was no longer a pastor. And as he began to speak, he started to say things about Michigan, because that's where he grew up and studied as a pastor. And he ended up going to the same school that Pastor Victor and I did. And I'm going, no way. And you left the ministry, and his wife's there, and I'm going, who are you? What's your name? And I won't say it in public. But anyways, he says, all I'm doing for the last 10 years since I quit the ministry and dislike God is this, that, and the other thing, and climbing peaks and mountains, and he's just running away. Total prodigal son. And so as we're talking, he's saying, you're so full of it, Rick. You're so up to lunch. It's not true. And I says, what, this whole thing about the church? He goes, yeah, and we're in this debate, and I'm searching his soul, and he's full of bitterness. And after a while, we settle down, and he starts telling these stories and bragging about the things he does. And he says, you know, when we were in Mexico climbing some of the hills, my wife and I, we would go to these places that have timeshares and listen to the speech, and we would get our $100. You know what we'd do? We'd give it to the orphanages. I says, man, you spent a lot of time telling me how you're not part of the church anymore. That sounded like church to me. Radio station owners, I do a little radio programming because I used to be a broadcaster prior to pastoring. He's brought up a Catholic. They swing this thing around, incense and all that. I don't know if some of you have been in Catholic churches. His parents made him sit down, be quiet. He says, I gave up on a long time ago, Rick. He says, I can still smell church. It's gross. And I says, well, what about the rest? What about the beautiful part that Victor's talking about, the grace of Jesus Christ and the hope of the promises? And Bible, what about that? Whatever. And I sat down and I began to talk about those beautiful things and how there's pain in an unjust society, but there's a Savior that's come in with peace and joy. Woo! And I'm going and sitting here talking and we pray. And after we're done an hour, he looks at me and he says, interesting conversation. And I'm going, yeah, thanks for taking a whole hour out of your day at work and to be able to help me articulate some of this and ask some of the hard questions and challenge me and sharpen each other's sword. That's cool. But let me tell you something, Troy. Or rather, ask me something. When you get up and you walk into your many employees in the radio stations that you own, and someone asks you, what did you do this morning? Do you think you could say you were at church? Why do we do this, church? Is that church? Example number three. A buddy of mine has a neighbor. She's got this real problem with the roof. And her husband died a while ago, hit some deer on his motorbike. So she's a widow, has some kids, not much money. And so we simply do what Anton and Anton's buddy was talking about in terms of serving, going on a surf trip. And we do these surf trips. I love what Anton's saying. It's so cool if you venture out on one. It sure sparks the plug in your life. And we said, why don't we do this to your neighbor there? And so we went over there and we decided to grab some youth and young adults and we fixed her roof. There wasn't any gratitude. We weren't very much involved with her life. But after, at the end of that weekend, I asked some of the youth, is this church? It's about 7:25, and I'm going to anticipate at 11 o'clock when I drive home to Lacombe. I'm not even going to go home because my wife took my bathing suit along to meet at some people's places where we go into a hot tub and we sit there, and there's three of us couples, and maybe you think that's weird, but we sit and we talk and we pray, and we have wine, and we dig into the whole idea of who Christ is in our lives. People sanctified and sent by God. Is that church? You know, I think we could have a good debate. I think we could perhaps argue and say, well, I don't know. Good thing you're ordained, because if you didn't have someone ordained in the hot tub, I don't think it would go. Someone might think that maybe just the conversation between me and the radio station owner was just a little bit weak of how to do church. I think there's a lot of debate, and I think it's about who we are when we understand who we are as sanctified and who we are as sin. Here's one of the issues that I want to just briefly touch on in terms of who we are, especially as youth, because this is a gathering of many youth. I think the problem that I would say I have and many others growing up as youngsters in a society that's complex and weird and sometimes breeds insecurity is just that. Do we have confidence in the Holy Spirit that showed up in this church in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 2? Do we have the confidence? I'm supposed to be on Alpha Weekend retreat. I'm leading this thing. So anyways, I'm here. That's cool. But yesterday, we were talking about the Holy Spirit Weekend, which has everything to do with the Acts 2 passage. And I asked the whole group of people who were searching in their lives of the meaning of Jesus Christ and what it means to be part of the church is. And I just went ahead and I said, can you, I'll be like Victor, I'll point and pick on people, can you say what your gifts are? What the Holy Spirit has done in your life and packaged and hardwired together. And after we're done with you, can we go on to somebody just looking at her like, oh, I'm glad you, not me. Can we all go around the circle? And after we went around the circle, everyone had this little answer as to, well, I think, but I'm not really sure. It just breeds full of insecurity. We're given these gifts. We're given these wonderful things from the Holy Spirit to be using as we go and be church instead of just coming and seeing. But do you have the confidence in the Holy Spirit? Well, let's just try it out. I go on some mission trips sometimes where people stand up and they're asked if there's any needs. And it's interesting because this is the very heart of the church in terms of what we read in Acts chapter 2 as to how we do it. Is there anybody in need? That's interesting because if we did have a need, is this a place we'd want to stand up? If this is church, it should be. My daughter needs a tutor for math. I want to ask my people, is there someone that could help her? Cancer patient in Lacombe needs a ride to Edmonton. And she comes to me. Can she stand up, please, and ask, is anybody going to Edmonton on Wednesday? I need a ride. I have an appointment with a specialist. You have the gift of compassion. One of those ladies, and she was 17 years old, said, I think I have the gift of compassion. My mom's a nurse, and I love watching her, and my heart goes out when I see people. And I says, well, how do you be that sent person? How do you do that church thing if you know you have the gift of compassion? Do you use it, or do you sit back and wait for someone to invite you? Well, I'm only 17. I go on, I don't know what age you're waiting for in order to move forward to be the person that you're hardwired to be and offer the compassion and be the church as Christ has called you to be in whoever he places in your life. The guy next to him was a guy I did pre-marriage with. He's 20 years old. His name's Dave. He has a gift of wisdom, I think. Classic stuff, right? Oh, my buddy's on the oil field. I don't think they think so. And I'm going, yeah, well, I wonder. Wisdom. How do you use that, Dave? Or are you going to wait till someone invites you? We've got a whole boatload of people here that are about to walk out the doors in a half hour called the church. And I know I'm an extrovert, but my wife reminds me, well, Rick, I'm just an introvert, shy little girl that you married. I can't do that kind of stuff. And I'm going, sure, you do creative memories with people. And there's people there that you get along with, and you talk lots about scissors and borders and stickers, and you go nuts about that. Can't you slip a little hope and promise to talk about what we know is so dear to us? Or do you have to wait to be invited? I've got someone I'm hoping would stand up and say, I'm not good with money. I know I spend more than I earn. And I keep hearing it's dangerous. Is there someone amongst my people that can help me? Last night in Alpha Retreat, Sandy said, you know, I think I have the gift of perseverance. Oh, I never really heard that gift. She says, no, but I know the Holy Spirit has helped me through things that I never thought I'd go through. All the bullying and the picking on and the hurts and the pains. But I persevered. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Don't you think, Rick? You bet, Sandy. How do you use that for the kingdom of God? How do you do that in terms of being the church when you walk out the doors from this Alpha retreat? What are you thinking? Can you inspire and lead someone? Can you show someone? Can you use that gift? And on it goes. But the last thing I want to say is this. The reason why some people don't stand up is because of their pride. And it was Peter who sat there the first day and watched Jesus wash his feet and didn't understand a thing as what Jesus was doing when Jesus said in John, as he recorded it. Jesus said to Peter, you don't understand now, but you will later. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know what Peter says? I understand now. God gives grace to the humble, and he opposes the proud. Our society, because of our individualism and all this stuff about me, and ego, it says, I gotta be great, otherwise I'm nobody, even though Jesus taught a totally different message. And that's okay right up until the part where it's not okay, because when the church needs to be church, it's time for people to be able to stand up and be bold and live and bathe themselves in humility and say, I am weak. Even though I was taught the song at the beginning of my school years that when I am weak, he is strong, I still can't bear to hear my voice say this in front of all the people called my church, but I need help. It's even harder for someone to stand up and talk about themselves like the people who were in the Alpha group last night and say, I have help. Can someone use me? That's the truth.